Friends, I would just say that my brother Joe had his heart operation yesterday morning, and thankfully, through the mercy of God, he's come through and seems to be progressing nicely. Let us commence with hymn 920. When to worship saints assemble, let the song to Jesus flow. He forsook his ancient glory, groaned and bled for worms below, ransomed mortals, joined to swell the sacred song. 920.
Thank you. two portions of God's word. I would like us to read, firstly, from the Gospel as recorded by Mark. We'll read chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion, sitting, and clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him. And much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples and his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house a certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, "Talitha kumai," which is, being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Then if you would turn to the Epistle to the Galatians, and we'll just read a few verses from chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and we will begin to read at verse 21. Verse 21. "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and the heirs according to the promise. May God bless these portions of his holy word to us and help us each to pray. Kind and ever merciful Lord God, we come unto thee at the time appointed in our service for prayer. Oh Lord, we do pray that there may not be any vain repetition in our prayers. Lord, that it may not be a formal exercise to fill up another few minutes of the service, but oh Lord, may there be that real spirit of prayer drawn out of our hearts. Oh Lord, do make each one truly to pray. Lord, we thank thee that thou hast given that pattern of prayer, both by thine own example and by thy word. Lord, how much encouragement there is that we ought always to pray and not to faint, now that we can and should bring all our cares and concerns unto thee, lay them at thy feet, and listen what thou wilt say, and strive with thy help to do thy will that is then revealed to us. Lord, how backward we are so often to pray, how frequently it is the case that we try all other means, as it were, for our ease and comfort, for our deliverance from difficulties and trials. And Lord, we so seldom think of prayer, at least not as the first resort, but often the last resort. Oh Lord, do forgive that wrong spirit that is often within us. Make us diligent, Lord, to pray. Make us realise what a privilege it is to be able to pray. Oh Lord, that thou who art so pure and holy, and we so sinful and anything but holy in our nature, yet thou wilt hear the voice of the poor and the needy that cry unto thee. Oh Lord, what a wonderful wonder it is that I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh on me. Oh Lord, we do pray that thou wilt give more faith to us as we pray, that we may ask for right things and that we may expect to receive answers. Lord, not in presumption, but because thou art faithful, there is nothing that is impossible to thee. Oh Lord, may our prayers then be full of faith. Lord, do direct us in the things that we ask for. May we firstly seek for those things that shall be to the honour and the glory of thy holy name. Oh Lord, that we may be mindful that thou art worthy to receive endless blessing and praise. Lord, that we should seek for those things that will bring about that praise to thy name. Lord, that it may be of secondary importance, the things that, as it were, we desire for ourselves. Lord, so often our prayers are all about what we want, about our problem, about our situation. Lord, we pray that thou wilt give us that spirit to seek thy glory. Lord, on this, the Lord's Day, we have at least here that the glories of thy creation, the beautiful day, the things of nature all around us, Lord, they display thy handiwork. Thou who didst create the sun that shines upon us, Lord, we would acknowledge thee in creation. We would give thee praise for these things. We thank thee for thy day, that is a day that should be kept separate and be a very different day from the others in the week. Lord, do give us that right spirit to keep it not only outwardly, oh Lord, and that is relatively easy, but oh, to keep it inwardly, keep it in our hearts. Lord, we do pray that even as we are favoured with a place to come to in peace and quietness together, so Lord, that thou wilt remove all the many distracting thoughts and cares that we bring with us. Oh Lord, that the things of all the carnal things in our lives might be removed. Lord, may we come, each of us, with that real desire to come to the feet of Jesus, to learn of thee. Oh Lord, do undertake for each one, we do pray. Thou knowest how each have come, whether out of duty and custom, whether because they are told to come, or those who have come because they really desire to come. Oh Lord, we do pray that if any have come in a wrong spirit, that thou wilt change their heart. And those who have come rightly, prayerfully, seeking for some food for their soul, Lord, that they may not go away empty. Oh Lord, thou didst feed multitudes here on this earth. And we read they did all eat and were filled. Lord, we pray for that spiritually this day, that all might eat and be filled with the word of thy grace. Oh Lord, thou knowest the different needs, the different cases. Lord, we thank thee that thou art able to give what is needed to each different case. Lord, we pray that each one might know answers to their prayers, and that thou wilt supply that which they need. Lord, we realise that sometimes what we do need is to be reproved and corrected because we are going astray. We have some error, some sin within that is leading us further from thee. Oh Lord, do bring back wandering souls. Lord, so often even within thy house our soul, as it were, wanders and we are far away. We are cold and hard and indifferent to the things that we hear. Oh Lord, do work, we pray, soften such hearts. We read in thy word that thou wilt take away the heart of stone and give a heart of flesh. Lord, we pray that that may be so for any that are in need of that this day. Oh Lord, do good to each one, we do pray. We do thank thee for those mercies that enable us each to gather here, journeying mercies and health and strength and so many things that we can easily take for granted. Oh Lord, do make us more conscious of thy benefits and thy blessings to us. Lord, we would remember also those who are absent, those perhaps away on holiday. Do bless them each where they are. Lord, may thy presence be with them and where they are, and bring them back again in due course, we pray, safely. We think of one in hospital. Maybe there are others also who are unwell. Lord, do remember each for good. Do come like that good Samaritan where they are unable because of circumstance to come into thy house. But Lord, do come where they lie and do speak to them. Bless them with a word in season to their need, whatever that might be. Lord, we pray that there shall be a full measure of healing and restoration, if it may be thy will, and they may gather again in thy house in days to come. Lord, we do pray also, cannot pray as it were, individually, but we pray for those who could be here and have no desire. Lord, we hear those who are going past this building and perhaps not even giving it a glance, having no concern for the things that are taking place here. Others going about their different business this day with no thought of it being the Lord's day, no thought of their soul and where that shall spend eternity. Lord, in thy mercy do work amongst such, we pray. Gather them in, bringing them out of darkness into the marvellous light, that glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, only thou canst do that great work. We cannot make the services attractive to those that do not believe in thee, who have no life in their soul. Oh Lord, do thou quicken into life. Do grant that new birth in many a case, we do pray. Direct their feet to this place and to other assemblies of thy people, that there may be a gathering in of thy people, that remnant that shall be saved. Lord, oh, we do pray that we shall see thee working, that we may give thee the glory and the honour due because of these great things. Lord, we thank thee that we still hear of thy work in one place, in one heart, here and there and another. Oh Lord, each one a miracle of thy mercy. Oh Lord, we do pray that there may be more also. Oh Lord, do fill thy house with praise and glory to thy name. Lord, we do ask that thou wilt look down upon us here in thy mercy. We've come together at least with this in common, that we are sinners. Oh Lord, may each one be brought to realise it and to confess it before thee, to realise that there is none other to whom we can go in this case. Lord, thou only hast the words of eternal life. Thou only canst forgive sin. Oh Lord, we pray then for that pardon, that cleansing, that healing of our diseased souls. Lord, that we might be clothed, even as we have sung, in those garments of salvation, the garment provided by thyself. Lord, that we might appear faultless before the throne of thy glory. Oh Lord, how great that covering must be in all its effects to hide our sin. Lord, we do pray that we may know it, that thy name may be exalted and lifted up in our hearts as we acknowledge the truth of those great things that thou hast done for us. So Lord, do hear each silent cry unto thee also, we pray, and do send down answers of peace and love and mercy to each heart, we ask. Do make up in giving where we fail in our asking. Lord, we are so thankful that thou knowest what we have need of. Lord, do forgive the poverty of our prayers and send us that blessing that thou seest is suited, the portion that will do us good. We ask it in thy name and for thy sake, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Hymn 704. Lord, we lie before thy feet. Look on all our deep distress. Thy rich mercy may we meet. Clothe us with thy righteousness. Stretch forth thy almighty hand. Hold us up, and we shall stand. 704.
seeking the Lord's gracious help to us each. Let us consider together this morning words you'll find in Mark chapter 5 and the 33rd verse. Mark chapter 5 and verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. But the woman, it is this woman who had the issue of blood 12 years, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. I suppose the case of this woman is very well known and perhaps often referred to, and I'm sure we're all quite familiar with her case. I hope that as we consider her case in particular this morning, that there may be something fresh, as it were. It may be something we've thought of before and forgotten that comes back to our thoughts, or there may be something new in considering her case. Now, of course, we firmly believe that this is an accurate historical record of a real woman with a real medical condition who came to the Lord Jesus and was physically healed. There is no doubt, surely, in the truth of this record. But I think there is even more. I hesitate to call it a parable because, of course, parables were not necessarily of real events, and that's why I stress this was a real event. But there is the sense in which there is much deeper meaning also in this woman's case, as there was with many who came for physical or mental healing to the Lord. And I want, as the Lord may help us, to see the spiritual teaching and instruction that there is in this woman's case. Now, she was evidently, I think it's reasonable from all that we read here, to take it that she was a woman of mature years. She had had this condition for 12 years, and we read how she had a living, so she was clearly somebody with had at least had an income which she had spent. We want to come back to that later, but she had lived a good while, that is clear. And to begin with, in her life, she had not felt any particular illness, as it were, no particular need, had she? Evidently, this particular illness had come upon her as she got older, and now she was brought into need. And here, I think she is typical of so many, if indeed not all of us. But as Paul describes it, as he writes to the Roman church, I was alive without the law once. That is to say that he lived his life, and this woman, I'm sure, lived her life, and we have lived our lives without any consciousness of the law of God. We may have been brought up, and we should be very thankful if we have been brought up to be taught these things, whether at Sunday school or in our homes by our parents, and that we have learned these things in our head, that is something to be thankful to God for. But I mean, spiritually, without that awakening, that new birth in the heart through the work of the Holy Spirit, we are alive without the law. It means nothing to us. It's not important, really. It may be important in a general sense to try and do good and not to do wrong things, but as we consider it spiritually, it's not important to us to do what is right in God's sight. We are alive without that law. But the time comes in the experience of all the people of God, just as in the case of this woman, the time came when she began to be sick with this particular condition. And Paul goes on to describe that when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Well, again, let us try to understand what that means. The commandment, I think, spoken of here is that work of the Holy Spirit showing with power that God has issued his commandments and we have broken them. We have not kept the law of God. Now we are aware of that law of God and we realise we have failed. And where he says sin revived, of course revived literally means lived again. I think what we are to understand, the realisation of sin becomes new in our lives. We hadn't realised the awful consequence of sinning against a holy God, but now we are aware of it. We are troubled by sin in a way that we never were before. It is revived. It has a new life, as it were, in our heart, and we die in the sense that we die to all hope of dealing with it ourselves. We cannot atone for that sin. We have no hope in ourselves. Now, you find that very clearly in the case of this woman, don't you? She had spent her living, all her income, all her savings, if you like. She had tried to get herself healed by resorting to the various physicians. She had no doubt paid them all that she had. And as we find, not only did it not make her any better, she had suffered much at their hand, and she was still getting worse. I know perhaps that strikes a chord with one here. As you look at your sin, you're now aware of it in a way that you were not previously aware, and you may, as no doubt many of us have tried, to put things right in our lives. And of course, it's right that we should reform if we are in some sinful way of life, but that realization is that we cannot atone for the sins that we have committed. So it was with this woman. What then was she to do in this difficult, this terrible situation, really, that she was in? Well, she could not resort to the law. And I think this is very important in our understanding of her case. The law, working on its own, I stress that, on its own, gave her no hope whatsoever. If you look at what the law said, we won't turn to it in any detail, but in Leviticus chapter 15, it deals with a woman in this condition, a woman who had this illness. And the law was very, very clear. She was to remain in her own home. She was not to have any contact with anyone else. She was not to come out of her home. Far less was she to be found in the middle of a crowd of people. She was to be segregated. No one was to touch her. Anything she touched would become unclean. No hope at all for her under the law. And it came to me in this way that at this point in this woman's experience, she had much in common with Queen Esther. Now you may think that's a strange comparison. This woman was clearly poor. We've read that she spent all that she had, so she was very poor. She was in a terrible predicament. She almost, as it were, did not know what to do. And the law was against her. Well, Queen Esther, yes, she was very rich. She was very beautiful. She was probably much younger than this woman. But you will recall, I'm sure, how she also was in a terrible predicament. The word had gone out from that wicked man Haman that all the Jews should be destroyed. And Mordecai had come to Esther and said that she must go into the king and seek help from the king. But the law was against her, wasn't it? She knew very clearly the dangers of doing that. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such as to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. The law really forbade Esther, as the law forbade this woman. And yet, how we read of Esther. She proclaimed that fast, didn't she, for her own people, her maidens and herself. And I think really there we are to consider that what she was doing was trying to set apart all the other thoughts and concerns, and I'm sure it was a time of much prayer unto God. And then she says, so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. I don't think that is a wrong spirit of fatalism. I think it is in Esther's heart that recognition that there was no other way. This was the only way. And I think this woman, I do like what we read of this woman in a similar way, how that she had suffered, as we said, she had this issue of blood 12 years, had suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse when she had heard of Jesus came. It's a wonderful sound of the gospel, as it were, isn't it? That gospel trumpet, the scripture often uses that figure, a clear note, a loud note. The gospel trumpet sounding in the ears of one who would otherwise perish, one who has been brought through that work of the Holy Spirit to realize they are guilty sinners. A guilty sinner before God, one who has no hope in the law, but they must come to the king, or in this woman's case, to the King of Kings. Has that note of that trumpet sounded in our hearts? We are all guilty sinners. Some may have been brought to feel it and realize it. Perhaps you've been labouring under that for 12 years or some other lengthy period of time, maybe. It may be only recently brought to understand how you stand in the sight of God. Well, there is that sound of the gospel. She heard of Jesus. She heard, no doubt, of his reputation, heard something of the things that people were saying about him. And she came. She came in spite of all those outward hindrances and obstacles to her doing it. Now, we see there, or here, what we read in Galatians. We might think at first that if the law cannot save a soul, what is the point of it? What's the purpose of it? Well, we read what the purpose is of that sometimes called the law work, where the Holy Spirit reveals these things concerning our failure to keep the law of God and the fact that, as I've said, on its own, the law cannot save us. But we read, didn't we? Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that is, all are sinners. Everyone is guilty. That the promise by faith of Christ Jesus might be given to them that believe. The gospel, the sound of the gospel to be revealed to those whom God has chosen to faith. But this really seemed to me so much to describe the case of this woman under the law. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up. As that woman, the law would have kept that woman shut up in her own home. The law would say, you can't venture out, you can't come to Jesus. It is forbidden. Oh, before faith came. We don't know exactly when faith came to this woman, but it's very clear that it did. Jesus himself spoke of her faith. Faith did come, and she could no longer be shut up under the law. We were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And then we see the purpose of this law. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Oh, is there one here today, more than one, who is experiencing that work of the schoolmaster to bring you unto Christ, to show that there is no hope under the law. The law is important. The law is the very word of God. It's not to be dismissed in any way. It sets us forth, really, just how far we have fallen, doesn't it? The extent to which we have failed in keeping the law of God. But that realization, when faith is revealed, faith is the gift of God by the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart to show that there is hope nonetheless in Christ, to bring us to Christ. It doesn't speak of bringing us anywhere else, does it? We've tried those other means. We've tried the physicians and we've tried their remedies and we've tried personal reformation and all of that. But no, it must bring us to Christ. Coming to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this woman, I want to look at how she came, really. Think of her situation. She'd had this illness 12 years. I think, again, we must be right in assuming she was growing weaker and weaker. It would be a very debilitating condition. She would feel her increasing weakness. And yet there was a crowd around the Lord Jesus. Not an easy way to get to him, as it were, and she had to come directly to him, didn't she? She wanted to touch his garment. She was not going to find it easy. She would have to come with much perseverance. I always remember the late Mr. Kenneth Caudle describing very graphically in the way that he did the case of this woman, how she had to, as it were, push and through the crowd. They would not part easily to let her through. She wouldn't have a lot of strength to get through. But she must come. She had no other hope. Now, we see also with this dear woman how she came in great humility, don't we? She said, if you compare the accounts in Matthew and Luke as well as the one we read in Mark, you will see that it was not only that she wanted to touch the Lord's clothes, but specifically the hem or the border of his garment. no doubt a long ankle-length garment. She was going to, probably literally and certainly figuratively, she was having to come down on her knees, wasn't she, to reach it. But she wasn't too proud to do that, was she? Her humility. How you think about that, no doubt, hot and dusty situation that they were in, and all the dirt and the dust that would have been stirred up by the feet of such a large crowd. But she was quite prepared to get down there in the dirt. She didn't say, well, I must remain aloof to those things, I must raise myself above all of those things, did she? No. Her hope required her to get down, to stoop, to come on her knees. Now, Peter writes of this, really, doesn't he? In this way, he gives this exhortation, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. It's not easy to be humble, is it? I have a friend at Oakington who often speaks of a time he heard a minister put it in the abroad, in Portugal, I think it was, but he put it in this way, that no one can make themselves humble, otherwise they would be proud of having done so. And I think that's true, isn't it? We cannot make ourselves humble. It is, again, it is an evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us down, bring us low in our own estimation. We must come on our knees, poor and needy. We must come begging for the Lord to help us. Don't come in that sense. We need to be careful here, but we don't come in that sense boldly. We don't come with self-confidence. There is a confidence with which we should come, and we'll come to that in a moment, but it is to realise our own unworthiness, our unfitness. This woman, because the teaching of the law and the customs of the Pharisees and so on was very prominent in this culture, this woman this woman, I think, must have been very, very conscious that she had no business, as it were, to be there. She was not worthy to be in this crowd. She must have been very conscious that that is how everyone would have looked at her. If they had known all about her, they would have been shocked. In that sense, they would have parted because they wouldn't want to be contaminated by any contact with her. What a difficult situation she was in. But how Peter goes on, and this was certainly the case, wasn't it, with this woman. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. She had to come. The disciples were surprised, weren't they, when the Lord asked, who touched me? It is very evident that even around the Lord Jesus himself, there wasn't any great space, as it were, that people were jostling him all the time and bumping into him, touching him all the time. And the disciples were very surprised at that question, weren't they? Who touched me? But this was a touch that was very different from any of those touchings, wasn't it? I like the way we read there that Jesus looked around to see her that had done this thing. The question that he asked, who touched me, wasn't one born of ignorance as to the answer, was it? He knew perfectly well who had touched him. It was to draw out this woman. It was really for her good, and as we shall see, for the good of the multitude around him, that he asked this question and looked about to see her. And again, notice it doesn't say he looked around to see if he could see her, but he looked, I'm sure he looked directly at her. He knew who this miracle of healing had been for. Now, she also, she came in faith, didn't she? This is the great thing with her. Not only had she been brought to realise that Jesus Christ was her only hope of healing, and of course, spiritually, as we consider it, the only hope of the salvation for her soul. She knew that he could, but she also had that confidence to come that she would be healed, didn't she? Verse 28, she says, "If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole." Tremendous faith this woman had, wasn't it? "I shall be whole. I must come." And she came with an expectation of being cured, being healed of this sickness. And so we read, don't we, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him," that is to please God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is," that is that he exists, "and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." It is not enough in this sense merely to believe that God exists. We read in the word of God, don't we, "The devils also believe and tremble, but that they must also believe in his mercy, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Well, this woman was a diligent seeker, wasn't she? She had to be, to persevere against all these hindrances and obstacles that were in her way, in her path. There's many things that she could have made an excuse of and turned back. We feel this so much as we travel about. Some accept these hindrances and so on so very easily. Others persevere. Well, she persevered, didn't she? She was not going to be turned back. She couldn't allow herself, as it were, to be turned back, because Jesus was her only hope. She had to come, but she came in that sense with the boldness of the faith that God had given her. Believing she would not be turned away, and believing that she would certainly be made whole. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Now, Jesus, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. Well, the law, as I've alluded to, the law said that by this woman touching his clothes had now become impure. But of course that was not the case, was it? It was the other way round. Instead of impurity flowing into him, it was virtue that flowed out of him to that woman. And she was healed. Now, this is the great thing here, isn't it? She had come with this faith. She'd no doubt not actually heard Jesus say these words, but she'd come in the spirit of faith in the words that Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Oh, that's a wonderful word, isn't it? There's no restrictions there, is there? There's no, as we say, caveats, no nothing to say, well, him that cometh to me, as long as he's not too bad, as long as he hasn't had this condition too long, as long as he hasn't been too far away, doesn't say anything, does it? Oh, we should be so wary of adding anything to the scriptures. The words of Jesus are so clear, aren't they? Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, as we've read, they must come with faith. There's no inconsistency in the word of God. It's very clear that they come in faith. Now, how she came with that faith. Now, what about the actual words of the text then? As Jesus looked about, and as I've said, I'm sure his eyes fastened upon her, and she knew that he knew she was the person concerned. Now, she still had some anxiety about being, as it were, exposed in the face of this crowd. That would be only natural, fearing and trembling. But again, you see, she didn't say, well, I'm too frightened and I cannot come because of this crowd. Yes, she was helped to overcome those fears. I think just to digress for a moment of Jairus, how they came to him with that message of that it was too late. Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And it's wonderful, isn't it? Jesus, knowing how that would make him fear and tremble, we read, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Well, this woman, yes, she had her fears and her trembles, as it were, in feeling very exposed, but she came nonetheless because he had required it of her. And she, the great thing is this, and I hope all that we have said really goes to illustrate this point, knowing what was done in her. She knew all those things that we have spoken about in her heart. She knew that these things had been done in her. How many here know of these things having been done in your life, in your soul? Yes, there may still be fears, but this is the great thing, knowing. She was certain of it. She'd felt that change in her heart, hadn't she? It's in the figure. Yes, she'd felt that issue of blood had ceased immediately. She knew there had been a great change in her life. Well, can we look back and say there's been a great change in our lives? Maybe not outwardly. Maybe others would not necessarily realise it, but we know. She knew. Nobody else there, apart from Jesus at this point, knew, did they? No one else knew anything about this woman. She knew in herself what had been done. And perhaps there are those here that are in that case. You do know. Maybe others don't, but you do know in your heart what has been done for you. But you see, there's no full stop there. That is not the end of the matter. She had to come, again being drawn out of that crowd, perhaps having touched his garment. She had, as we say, melted away again into the crowd. Perhaps she'd gone to the back of the crowd and now she had to come through it again. Whatever the situation, she had to come a second time and fall down before him. Now we see again her humility. Really, again, it speaks of her praise and her worship of him, doesn't it? Bowing down before him and told him all the truth. Told him all the truth. Not part of it, all of what had been done. Now, think about that carefully and what that means. Jesus didn't need her to tell him, did he? He wasn't surprised by some new revelation that she made. He knew perfectly well all that had been done. He had known, indeed, from before the foundation of the earth, all that would be done in this woman. We don't know her name. He had known her name and all those things. There was no surprise to the Lord here. Why did she have to tell him all the truth? Well, I think Luke shows in his account of this why it was. He makes particular reference to it being before all the people, before this multitude. It was really for their benefit that she came and told him all the truth, wasn't it? It was so that they could understand. Two things, I think, really are important there. One, her testimony of what the Lord had done in her was to the glory of Jesus. It showed what a wonderful Saviour he is and that he was to her. It showed his wonderful power, showed his love, his kindness, his compassion, his mercy. Everything that she said about what had been done in her glorified Jesus. And that's the most important thing. That's why she had to come and make this declaration. But also, it was for the benefit of those that were around, that they might hear. That they might hear, indeed, a friend, I think, quoted that earlier, that they might hear what a dear Saviour she had found. Yes, it was for their good to hear of the glory of Christ and to see that his mercy could be and was extended to one in her condition. As, again, spiritually, a great sinner. 12 years with this a great plague, this affliction. A deep-dyed sinner, but not cast out. One who was welcome to come. One who was drawn by that faith that Christ himself had given. And it was to his glory that others should hear about this. And it was also, no doubt, for their encouragement, that they might look at their own case and realise that, indeed, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. They would realise that for themselves. They would be shown it. She came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Now, in the earlier part of this chapter, we have the Lord's dealing, similarly the healing of one who was far off, that man known as Legion, because he had so many evil spirits in him. A terrible state he was in, wasn't he? If you look again at what we read, how no one could contain or restrain his anger, and he had this tremendous strength to be able to break free of the chains and the bonds that they put upon him. How he was always night and day in the mountains and the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Terrible, terrible condition this man was in. But again, it's remarkable, isn't it, having set the scene with that description of his awful case, but when he saw Jesus afar off. Yes, and again, there's much depth, isn't there, in those words of far off. Yes, he was far away, but he ran. He came to Jesus. And, how Jesus had mercy upon him in casting out those evil spirits. And what a change. Oh, he knew what had been done in him, didn't he? How they found him sitting. Sitting is generally, really, it's a restful pose, isn't it? He'd been anything but restful before, hadn't he? You can build up that picture in those early verses of the chapter. He was so restless. He was constantly on the move, constantly, frustrated. And it all comes out there, doesn't it? Now he was sitting. He was at rest. He was at peace. Don't know how long he had been in that condition. Maybe this was the first time in his life he had been at peace. Clothed. Before he was naked. Again, if you read, compare the gospel accounts, it does refer to him being naked. He couldn't even keep his clothes on, as it were. Now he was clothed. We sung of that robe of the righteousness of Christ, didn't we? Well, spiritually, he was clothed with that now. Not throwing it off, but welcoming the covering in his right mind. No wonder the others were afraid. They'd seen such a great change in him, hadn't they? Knowing what was done in him. Oh, and what did Jesus say to him? You see, that woman had to come and speak of what the Lord had done for her in front of this crowd. Now, he was told, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. What a word this is. I was thinking about it this morning, just before I set off to come here. It came to me like this. I don't know how many homes there are represented here. As we all go off from the service this morning, we'll go back to a home, won't we? Whether it's our own or somebody else's. Maybe, I don't know, 30 different homes, let's say, for the sake of argument. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if in every home that we disperse to, there was some conversation about the great things that the Lord has done for us? And why shouldn't there be? Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Again, it is to that desire, isn't there, to speak to the glory and honour of God, to show how great is that Saviour that we have found, that has been revealed to us by faith. What great healing he has granted to us. What mercy he has extended. What compassion he has had upon us. And for the encouragement of one another. I've been looking recently in some of the epistles. There is so much there, isn't there, about how the church, and that means believers, not just in the restrictive sense that sometimes we use it, but all believers, how they should encourage one another. Edify is a word that is used, isn't it? Edify. That means build up, strengthen, build up one another. And it is in speaking, it is in telling how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Well, we must leave these things for this morning. May the Lord grant that as there are, that there might be many who are brought to this realization of their sickness, the sickness of their soul, their sin, and hear that gospel trumpet to come unto the Lord. For there is no healing, there's no salvation in any other. Oh, that's made so very clear, isn't it? I think by Peter in one of the sermons in the Acts of the Apostles. Neither is there salvation in any other. It must come to the Lord, whatever the difficulties, whatever the hindrances. But to come in with that faith, I shall behold, because he will not turn even one like me away. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. May God add his blessing and pardon anything I've said amiss.
The collections last Lord's Day were £660, for which we are very thankful. And God willing, Mr. Woolboys will address the Sunday School this afternoon. Mr. Stephen Rosier is expected to preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Fred Ince next Lord's Day, who also hopes to administer the Lord's Supper. Let us close with hymn 158. Sweet the moments, rich in blessing, which before the cross I spend, life and health and peace possessing from the sinner's dying friend. May I sit for ever viewing mercy's streams in streams of blood, precious drops my soul bedewing, plead and claim my peace with God. 158.
Thank you.
I do pray that thou wilt so work in our hearts that we may indeed come unto thee in all our need, in all our unfitness and unworthiness, and yet still to come, for thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ. Lord, do raise up such faith in our hearts, we do pray. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.